God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He didn't draw on a whiteboard or a chalkboard. He didn't just do it. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in the world, in his world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. There is this obsession with electricity. And we need to just pick apart the pieces and why this exists within the ruling class. Electricity is part of God's design, no doubt. It wouldn't be there without the Lord, no doubt. And it's, well, useful, but only in degrees. And there is this absolute obsession with forcing people onto it. So what are the characteristics of electricity that would cause them to want to do this? Right? It is not the most efficient form of energy by far, particularly not when you're moving across the country or across wires, etc. So what is this defining, this thing that they love about it? You know, as I've become just enamored with the new earth and the new heaven, I've begun thinking about God's world in a brand new way. And I've begun thinking about electricity and the resources we have here. And I don't think I've ever been someone who abuses the resource of the earth. My father was not an environmentalist, but absolutely loved nature. So I ruminate on these things. And I want to share with you how these things sort of combine and wrap up into what's just become for me a full-fledged spiritual awakening, a reawakening. It's just more of the Holy Spirit in me as I think about the new earth and the new heaven, what that would be. So is it that? Are these people trying to have heaven on earth by reducing fossil fuel usage? Perhaps, maybe they think they can do that. We can't. That's not the case. And then again, most of them are at best agnostic, at second best atheist, and at worst, they consciously stand against God. At worst, and some of them do. I mean, I know that's controversial, but we'd be fools. We would be fools to be believers in the Lord, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, and then to say, well, no one's a Satanist. Well, no, the Bible would tell us quite differently. There are people at least oppressed, some possessed, and some choosing to serve Satan. We'd just be fools to say otherwise. So is it that they're spiritually lost? Is it that they're paid off? Because it can be all those things. I ask because you remember this woman, Jennifer Granholm. She is the woman who runs the Department of Energy for figurehead Biden. This is an older interaction with her. She's talking about the diktat that California, the dictator of California. We'll talk about him in a bit. He was on an exit interview with Chuck Todd. It's a gorgeous piece of audio. So they, in California, created a diktat that I think it's in, what, 2 or 3 years? Or is it 3 or 4 years? That every new car in California sold has to be electric. That's that obsession. You may not know this. Most people don't. There are 17 other states that signed an energy suicide pact with California and those other states. Because California did this, those other states have to follow suit. You may live in one of those states. So listen to Jennifer Granholm talk about this, or pardon me, Energy Secretary Granholm, talk about this for the rest of the country.
Do you think what California is doing could or should be a national model?
Could be. I mean, I know every state is different, and you always have to respect what the states are doing. But I do think that once people, I mean, California has gotten more used to electric vehicles, and we have to bring down the price of electric vehicles so that everybody can access them, and this is why it's great that there's a $4,000 tax credit, for example, on used electric vehicles that has just been adopted through the Inflation Reduction Act.
It's just amazing to watch the party, the Democrat Party, that used to pretend to hate big business. They're hucksters. When they're not selling injections, they're selling electric cars. Why? Well, let's give a charitable view. A charitable view is they truly believe these things. All right. That's easily dealt with. Electric cars are not more friendly for the environment. The half-life of the batteries itself make them not. The rare earths involved in making those products make them not better for the earth. Most of them run on coal. About 80% of them are actually running on coal. So that's easy to deal with. But that never changes their mind. Then you have people like Mayor Pete. And Mayor Pete, the so-called Secretary of Transportation, says this.
Of course, the more pain we are all experiencing from the high price of gas, the more benefit there is for those who can access electric vehicles.
So what's this? What's the characteristic? What's the magic about the so-called electric vehicle? Because it is not that they work. The same Jennifer Granholm, who you heard saying that this might be a model for the rest of the state, decided, and foolishly, and her team that decided to do this, I hope this awakened them. They decided to go on a road trip to show off how amazing the electrical vehicles are, so us little folk can see. And from Legal Insurrection, great website, absolute go-to for me. Go-to. A write-up on NPR's Camille Dominesque, who rode with Granholm. And they were allowed to record everything in this trip, including a stop through a suburb of Augusta, Georgia. This is quoting NPR. But between stops, Granholm's entourage at times had to grapple with the limitations of the present. Like when her caravan of EVs, including a luxury Cadillac Lyriq, a hefty Ford F-150, and an affordable Bolt electric utility vehicle. Look at that, an array of vehicles. Just like they're trying to sell them. They were planning to fast charge in Grovetown, a suburb of Augusta, Georgia. Her advanced team realized there weren't going to be enough plugs to go around. One of the station's four chargers was broken and others were occupied. So an energy department staffer tried parking a non-electric vehicle. A non-electric vehicle by one of those working chargers to reserve a spot for the approaching Secretary of Energy. This did not go down well. A regular gas-powered car blocking the only free spot for a charger. In fact, a family that was boxed out on a sweltering day with a baby in their car was so upset they decided to get the authorities involved. They called the police. The sheriff's office couldn't do anything. It's not illegal for an EV to claim a charging spot in Georgia, a non-EV. Energy Department staff scrambled to smooth over the situation, including sending other vehicles to slower chargers until both frustrated family and the secretary had room to charge. This obsession with selling this, they can't even foresee that these things are going to occur. When I worked at the Republican National Committee, there was an instance where our fire Nancy Pelosi bus got into an accident. It ran into a ditch. And I remember our comms team going crazy. Get this off social media. I mean, our comms team head, Doug, good friend of mine, good guy. Doug came into my office. Can you have this person delete it? It was a Republican supporter who was, you know, obviously supporting us trying to win in the midterms. And took a picture of the bus in the ditch, and I contacted the person and said, hey, that's a funny picture, but by the way, the Democrats could use that to harm us. Could you take that down? And he did. Of course, the story made it out. So what's the obsession? Here you are blocking a family saying, hey, I know it's hot out and sweltering, and I know that the air conditioning doesn't work in your electric car, but your baby should be able to survive the 114-degree heat and 100% humidity for just a little while. After all, this is the Secretary of Energy. It's Jennifer Granholm. What's the obsession? Oh, I do think I know. I think I know why they're obsessed with this. And it's not fuel efficiency. This is a discussion with someone who works in the Biden administration. I've forgotten her name. I apologize for not having it in the soundbite. But she is undergoing questioning in Congress about, hey, is it cheaper to produce oil here or elsewhere?
Is it more environmentally friendly to develop and produce oil and gas resources off the coast of Louisiana, or is it more environmentally friendly to develop those resources, say, in Venezuela or in another country abroad, in terms of emissions, in terms of climate?
Senator, what I can say is that I think here in our country, we care deeply about workers.
No, but that's not my question. My question is, what has the lowest emissions profile? Using Louisiana, our American workers in the Outer Continental Shelf off the Gulf, with American companies and American regulations, or Venezuelan standards and Venezuelan crude?
Senator, I'm not an economist or an engineer or a scientist. But with respect,
I'm almost out of time, and I get a sense that this question is not going to be answered straightforwardly. No offense.
I'm asking you a question. Is it less friendly for the environment to ship the oil 1,000 miles across the ocean or not? She refuses to answer. I'm not a scientist, therefore I can't say that I'm a woman, and I'm not a political science major, so I can't say whether you're a senator. Unbelievable era of lies. So what's the obsession? Here's my supposition. Number one is to turn over the economy. Very simple, to force you to purchase products you don't want from companies you may not like for products you do not want and do not need. That's what it is. It's Obamacare for cars. It's a so-called vaccine mandate for cars. It's to force you to spend. And then the ancillary benefit is this. All of these cars can be switched off at the source, turned off. Just as you never own a house because of property tax, you never own your house. You'll never own these cars. Because whenever the government wants to, they'll turn the switch off. And when they talk about self-driving vehicles, no, they mean government-directed vehicles. So it's not. I don't think it's the environment. Some of them are fooled into thinking it's the environment. And for those who are truly, you know, respect the environment and love the environment, can I tell you how much praise I have for the Lord for waking me up literally with his word in my mind? He woke me up the other day with the phrase, you make all things new. And that's the thought that greeted me when I wake. Now, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I wake and I'm not really thinking. My mind's not really turned on yet. I'm not cogent, but I woke in the morning. That was the phrase that just, it filled my mind. You make all things new. And upon realizing that that's God's word, I went to the Bible and I started to search the phrase, you make all things new. And I think I talked about this last week, so I don't want to go back into the same realm, but I'll tell you that it led me to an essay and a series of essays about the new earth. It led me to Revelation and some descriptions of the new earth. And since then, I see this earth so differently, and it is such a joy. And on this, I hope environmentalists can relate. I am so blessed to live in the high mountains of free America, North Idaho. And we are blessed with just unspeakably beautiful lakes and mountains that exist right next to us. I mean, it's one of the greatest swimming spots and hiking spots in our area is right in downtown Coeur d'Alene, the big city in Idaho, one of the big cities. When I was not thinking of the new earth, I was thinking of the fact that all things are going to die away and I could be depressed in nature. Since the Lord awakened me to this, I'm simply seeing this as a sample of what will come for those of us who gain who get redemption as a gift. We cannot earn it, and are allowed into the new heaven and the new earth. Can you imagine eternity where I have such joy in our lakes and mountains, particularly swimming for some reason in my advanced ages? Can you imagine, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go swimming for about 100 years. I think I will climb that mountain to the very tip top. And have begun to see our earth as a mere sampling of what the Lord has in store for us in the perfect earth. We'll come back on the Disciples View. I mentioned Gavin Newsom. Yeah, his exit interview with Chuck Todd. This is the Disciples View. I'm Todd. appreciate you joining us on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. There's an old saying that if you cannot name your enemy, then you cannot sufficiently fight your enemy. And those of us who are Christians and hopefully discipled Christians and living in abidance with Christ and God's word, we know our ultimate enemy, of course, is Satan and all of the dark spirits that Satan commands. So we know that. We know that we stand in victory. When we stand with the Lord Jesus, we know victory has been had. We're in this middle part. The middle part's always the hardest part. Here I am talking about the Christian faith, and Tom Petty comes to mind. The waiting's the hardest part. Have you ever actually read the lyrics of that song? It's a song about nothing. But he was so good at writing songs about nothing. Such a sad case. Another just soul, I think, taken by Hollywood. Died of fentanyl. Or a drug like that, but some of the very serious drugs. In any case, I can get distracted if I talk about music, even secular music. There's a saying that if you can't name your enemy, you can't sufficiently fight your enemy. And we don't, knowing that our enemies are not flesh and blood, let's separate this phrase. Let's talk about our opponents and opponents who are being used by our enemy. And there are some defining characteristics of leaders I'm looking for in this period of time, in times such as these, as it says in the book of Esther. Number one quantity for me is I would like to have a godly leader. I would like to have a Christian leader. You know, I was reading in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, about King Josiah, one of the greatest, most fascinating of all the Bible facts, that here's this young king. I think he was, 26 or something when this happened? I think he was 8 when he became king, and then I think it was 18 years into his reign, that some of his men came to him and they said, "Hey, Josiah, our king, we have found this book." And they gave him the book, and it was the book of the law. And Josiah tore his clothes. Biblical, you know, reference to being upset, and he realized that his people had not been living according to the law of Moses. And so he went about correcting that. He went at it. Destroyed the high places. He destroyed the idols that were in places of worship and people's houses. He went as far as to, have done with the priests, the evil priests who were having people pray to these idols. He had them killed. I'm not advocating for that, incidentally, but he did that. And that time, I guess things were different. But there was this entire culture that just forgot the law. And it was rescued because God's word cannot be destroyed. So I would like to have a Josiah, not a Josiah, please be clear, not a Josiah that goes out and starts killing priests of heretic churches, God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying someone who understands that this country has forgotten God's law. And not all of us, but a great majority of us. And it is obvious to me, with a cursory reading of the Old Testament, what happens when that occurs. And then with a cursory reading of recent human history, that occurs. So I'd like to see godly leaders. And so how's it defined? To me, it's defined, first of all, with humility. People who seek to serve and not be served. And people who display the fruits of the Spirit, well, who manifest it. So to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, they're charitable. They're joyful. They are temperate. They practice actual tolerance, not fake Marxist tolerance, which is called oppressive tolerance. It's a political technique. You are tolerant of those things that tear down a society. You are intolerant of the things that hold a society up. That you're not angry, that you're not self-serving. And those are the sort of negative expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm looking for those things. And I'm looking for a humility which I do not find in politics. And maybe this is a time where God has have us use these, you know, he uses, all of us are flawed. But it may be a time where we need someone flawed in the way of an enormous ego to get things done. Maybe. Although I doubt it, because I don't think God is going to be rewarding someone who is looking after his own ego. Which brings us to Gavin Newsom. Yes, you got it. He's the opposite of all that. It's funny doing radio. Sometimes when you've done it as long as I have, sometimes you can actually sense people going, wait, you just shifted gears because you were talking about people manifesting the fruit of the spirit and being godly people. And then out of your mouth came Gavin Newsom. Right. He's yes, very ungodly man in my judgment. So Gav Newsom was on the last Meet the Press appearance of Chuck Todd. Are you okay? Are you okay? No, sorry. Just a lot of people didn't know that. Yeah, it was the last. Hold on a second. Some of the people in the research team are here. You okay? Chuck, no, Chuck Todd's fine. Now, just some people really hit hard by that news that no more Chuck Todd on Meet the Press. So Gavin Newsom was on Chuck Todd's former program, Meet the Press, and he talked about COVID and his response. And Chuck Todd actually, on his way out the door, decided to do a little bit of journalisming, reporting. He actually decided to ask some decent questions to the dictator of California.
During COVID, you were pretty strict with the lockdowns here. And there was an interesting piece in Harper's that sort of was critical of your decisions from this perspective. You found a way to allow the motion picture industry and the movie industry to get back to work. But you didn't allow people to grieve together at funerals or at churches. And that this may be why there's such a polarized disconnect. What you prioritize, right? This is this anger between the populace and the elite, supposedly. Here, you prioritize this industry, but you were tougher on those that just wanted to go worship. What do you say to that, Chris?
I think there's a lot of humility, and we didn't know what we didn't know, and it was hardly I. It was we, collectively. I think all of us, in terms of our collective wisdom, we've evolved. We didn't know what we didn't know. We're experts in hindsight. We're all geniuses.
But think about what you ended up collectively prioritizing. You're prioritizing an industry, one specific one, but then didn't prioritize maybe ones that whose maybe values you didn't connect with.
Well, I don't think it's a binary. There was iterations within that theme. There was fits and starts. There were regional frameworks that had impacts more broadly defined. There were more industry-specific frameworks. All of us went through a process. I mean, there was few states that didn't go into aggressive lockdowns, including Florida's Ron DeSantis.
No, I understand that, but it was
But within the framework of the industry.
Who opened the door? It's what industry got leniency and
didn't. All of it is legitimate in terms of reflection. All of it's legitimate in terms of processing lessons learned. We went through a process. I actually had it Sunnylands, which is the camp.
Okay, stop. So just go in reverse order, maybe. No, I'll just take it point by point. Number one, what exactly did you need to know to be aware that people working in Hollywood are the same biological constructs as people going to funerals? What did you need to know to say, hey, if we're going to ban people from going to funerals, we need to ban people from making movies? Incidentally, they didn't stop people from engaging in acts of prostitution on film. Yeah, the creation of pornography. They didn't stop that. Look, I am aware that families listen to this, and so I'm going to be subtle. They required masks, but only when people weren't acting. If you would like to call that acting. So what exactly in that foresight were you missing to know that people in church are not different, biologically speaking, than people going in to purchase pot or to kill babies? Nothing. There is no foresight in that other than we're going to use this to crush churches and schools and mines and industries we don't like, small businesses crushed. What exactly did you need in terms of presence of mind to not send the California State Patrol after a guy who was surfing in the ocean by himself. If you want to know, I mean, just the example of all examples about this, I talked to a woman who owns, because it was destroyed, a very, very nice restaurant in Santa Monica. And she had gone so far as to set up outdoor seating and spent all this money to change her parking lot into outdoor seating. And they came along and said, no more outdoor seating. As her restaurant was being shut down, across the street from her, across the street, there were catering tents for a movie shoot. A couple of hundred people eating food in a parking lot, happily snacking while she watches her restaurants have the contents of it taken out and taken to auction. I am looking for leaders who recognize the fact that there was nothing in COVID that was legitimate. Was there SARS-CoV-2? Probably. Why am I saying probably? Because I don't know that SARS-CoV-2 isn't SARS-CoV-1. I know that there are variations of disease, and that's what respiratory viruses do. They evolve. Now, I know this one is evolving differently because of the injections. And the injections have kept it around. That's why this disease is not endemic like a cold. So as much as it surprises me, and I didn't think this would be the case, I will look at a Sarah Huckabee Sanders. And I don't mean this in the worldly sense. Well, I wouldn't even say it that way then. I never considered a member of the Huckabee family presidential material. With all due respect to Mike Huckabee, who I think really truly knows the Lord. And I think that probably his daughter, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, does as well. So she takes a very clear-eyed approach to this new attempt to install the COVID lockdown materials, the masking, the class division, the masks are turnout exercises for the Democrats. It gives the Democratic base a greater than thou experience. You and I turn to the Lord Jesus for that. We are aware that we are absolutely clay vessels and that anything that we perform of greatness happens through the Holy Spirit. The only thing of lasting nature. And they look at the mask as this great talisman of, look how good I am, and now I get to wear it on my face. Many of them, but although a lot of them aren't going to give in this time. In any case, this is a leader in my mind, Sarah Huckabee Sanders.
We also have to be sure that government never again tramples on our liberty like it did during the COVID-19 pandemic. Back then, a handful of bureaucrats shut down our schools, our churches, our businesses, and forced masks on our kids and tried to implement vaccine passports. That will not happen again here in the state of Arkansas. When I took office, I repealed a long list of executive orders related to the pandemic. Now we're going further and banning COVID-19 vaccine mandates for all Arkansas state employees. And our State Department of Health will publicize the potential risks related to the COVID-19 vaccine so that all Arkansans can make informed decisions about their health.
Now, you remember Gavin Newsom, we just played, first of all, great job, Governor Huckabee Sanders. You remember when Gavin Newsom said, wait a minute, it wasn't me. Remember that? He said, wait, it was us, not me. No, you ruled your state by executive order under a fake emergency. It was you. I am looking for a leader who will never do that, ever. If there's a nuclear attack on this country, God forbid, I trust that even out of a sense of self-preservation, our broken Congress might actually be able to act. I know that at that point, a president can, in fact, then respond with military power immediately. In that case, we've been attacked. He can simply invoke his privilege as commander-in-chief. Well, if he can, I am also looking for someone who we actually know is running things. This is the figurehead Biden in Vietnam.
We talked about at the conference overall. We talked about stability. We talked about making sure that the third world, the southern hemisphere had access to change. It wasn't confrontational at all.
Thank you, everybody. This ends the press conference. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you.
This is the saddest thing I've ever seen in a presidential conference. He's trying to answer. They have his mic off. Someone says, this is idiotic. Turn the mic on.
I've raised it with every person I've met with.
Bring the music back. Bring back the piano music. And there is this deeply confused, demented, older gentleman walking off set. And I'd said off set purposely because it's like a movie set. So I'm looking for a godly leader. I'm looking for an aware leader. I'm looking for a leader who can name our enemy. And our enemy is Satan and all the many demons. And that activity is manifesting through people who have become absolutely set upon a redesign of the human body. And I'll debate it with anybody who wants to, professor, doctor, otherwise. The modified RNA pushed by Pfizer, Moderna, Tony Fauci, and others is modifying what it means to be human. And they're obsessed with injecting in us. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. This is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The political climate can make people crazy. And it's, you know, we talk so often on the show about being in the world, but not of it, and not being transformed by the things of this world. And having worked in politics in and around it, I know how crazy it can drive people. And I'm going to talk at the end of this segment about some unbelievably valuable audio I have. Audio, it's unbelievably valuable to me. And it has to do with the growth of my family, and I'll share that with you. And the reason I mention that is because you're going to hear in a little bit the voice of my daughter when she was, probably 4 years old. Probably about that, maybe a little younger. She started talking really young, so it's hard for me to know. She may have been three. She was talking so early on, read early. I know all parents brag about their kids. It's just, it was with our kid, it was weird how early that all began. And I bring that up because I've seen politics make people crazy to this degree. When I was working in DC, this woman sent a note into the committee to me as the head of digital. And she'd seen some interview or something I did, and she wrote a note and said, I hope your children die of cancer. And I hope it's really painful. She was one of two people who said that to me. This guy also said that to me once at an event. And in this case, I decided to do something. I used a device that could help me find out who she was. And I did, and I found out she was the owner of a really nice jewelry store in Maryland. So I told my wife about this, and my wife was furious. I said, I have an idea on how to handle this. So we drove over to Maryland with our little girl, and our daughter was at the time, let's see, she was in kindergarten, so she was five or four. And we drove over, went into her store. My wife didn't want to go in because my wife said, I don't know that I could contain myself. So, you know, in terms of saying something to this lady, and we didn't. I thought we handled this in a very proper way, in a way that probably made more impact than going in and yelling at her. So went into the store. It's a beautiful store, independent store, lots of art that she created, other people created, not companies, in other words, artists. And my daughter loved it. It was beautiful. I didn't tell her a thing about this because I didn't want her to know people like this existed. not wishing for her death, right? And we bought some things. Some nice trinkety things. Now, I don't want to give this lady a lot of money, but some nice trinkety things. And my daughter told her, your store is beautiful. And she was very talkative at that age. I want to say adult because she was a little kid, but really engaging and had no shyness. So she told the lady, your store is very beautiful. You have very good art. And do you make this? And just a lot of questions. So purchased that stuff. And then I said, hey, I'll be right back. There's something I wanted to ask you. And I took my daughter to the car and she was in there with my wife. And I walked back in and I said, you know what? Let me give you my business card because there's something I want to ask you. So I gave her my business card and she looked at it. And then she looked at me. My business card said, Todd Herman, Chief Digital Strategist, Republican National Committee. She looked at it. She looked at me. She said, you? I said, yep. She goes, well, let me give you your money back. I said, no, I bought this stuff. I just wanted you to meet the little girl you wish death upon. I just wanted you to meet her. That's the girl you hope gets cancer and dies a painful death. That's what you said. A painful death that mom and dad can do nothing about. That's what you said. So thank you for your time. Beautiful store. And she was gobsmacked. What could she say? Nothing. And that Monday, you know, that was probably, I think it was a Friday, I went and got to work. And immediately there was a voicemail message and an email. And the email was beautifully written and said, I have become a sick person. I've allowed politics to make me a sick person. I am so embarrassed about what I did. I am so glad you came in. I'd still like to give you your money back. But please, can you forgive me? And I am done with politics. And I could tell by the timestamp on the email, several hours later, she called and left a message and said, hey, I left a message. I emailed you, but I don't think that's sufficient. I just wanted to call you and let you hear it from my own voice. Yeah, I called her back and said, hey, this can happen to anybody. So I'm really touched that you called and I do forgive you. So much better than what I originally wanted to do. And look, I think God takes some of these people and you've heard me say, puts them up on lets them stand on their pedestals of sand to pretend that they're great, they have greatness. So they stand up there glowering over us, all kind of like Yertle the Turtle from Dr. Seuss. And I think of this, and the reason we do this feature is because I think about the Tower of Babel and in that era. And now I just like to praise God for allowing these people to babble so we can see who they really, really are.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
So CBS, no, pardon me, NBC. Hard to tell them apart. NBC News talking about the figurehead Biden and his problems with electoral politics. And this is apparently ahead of the final episode as moderator for NBC's Meet the Press, Chuck Todd retiring. So he was talking with Samantha Guthrie.
An indictment is coming. We don't know what the contents will be. What is the political fallout for President Biden as he faces re-election?
Well, it's interesting. President Biden's biggest problem is not Hunter Biden. It continues to be his age. All things Hunter Biden actually matter more to Donald Trump in many ways than they do to Joe Biden. And I think this is ends up being very helpful to Donald Trump. Whenever the more there is questions about ethics surrounding the Biden name or the Biden brand, focusing on Hunter Biden, It basically, this has been what Trump's goal has been, is to sort of muddy the waters here, create this Hey, everybody is dirty here in Washington. They claim they're clean. They're not telling you that. And so as much as I know that there's concerns this impacts Joe Biden, and I think he has not handled this very well publicly, this matters more to Donald Trump's ability to continue to essentially make the case that he still can beat Biden. And the more muddy he is, the more his voters believe that.
The more muddy he is, he means the more he muddies the water. The Hunter Biden situation, it's a factual situation. It's not a muddied water situation. Donald Trump talking about this did not make it happen. Donald Trump did not con or seduce Hunter Biden into becoming a meth head, into becoming apparently sadly addicted to drugs. He did not cause the family to have this clear, in my mind, clear sexual dysfunction. And in my mind, it is. Because both kids are sex addicts and they're not kids or adults. I feel so, so sorry for the Biden girl, Ashley. But yeah, that's just babbling. Because Donald Trump didn't invent it and didn't cause it. And to speak of it, it's not muddying the waters. The people who try to muddy the waters are the media who pretends this doesn't happen. And incidentally, it's in their own networks that it shows how much Chuck Todd is babbling. Because the majority of Americans do not think the figurehead Biden is dealing with this in a good way. This comes from CNN's Inside Politics.
What David said is so true. I mean, I have heard from people in and around Hunter Biden's world for some time, incredible frustration that his father, the president, and more importantly, the Democrats who are in the sort of strategist world have not been mounting a defense. Because if you let things hang out there, I mean, how many examples do we have in modern politics? If you don't answer something and if you don't push back against something, particularly something that there is no evidence of.
Oh, they're back to this. There's no evidence. It's the biggest lie that they tell. 52% of independents believe that the figurehead has accepted acted inappropriately during the Hunter Biden probe. The fact is that the majority of Democrats believe that Biden took bribes. The vast majority of Republicans and independents, in a pretty high number, I think it's 60% of independents, think he took bribes. The majority of Democrats do. So it continues to be babbling. And thank you, God Almighty, for putting these people up on these pedestals of sand, so you and I can look at this and realize, once again, God has a lesson for us. My way is better than theirs. And I so wish, when I was a younger father, that I truly understood what it was to raise kids biblically. Really. I mean, I'm not walking around hanging my head. I'm very proud of my daughter. She's a brilliant, brilliant young woman and smart. And I think she's beautiful. And I wish she felt the same about herself. But I do wish I knew better how to disciple my kids, my daughter. We only blessed with one child. I so wish that. And I so wish that I knew what God's plan was to run a family. And this happens to me. And again, I'm not asking for sympathy or for empathy or anything like that. We're fine. But I was looking back at some of the things I hold so dear and memories related to audio. You're listening to an audio medium now. Let me ask you a question. If you're an older person and your parents have passed on, can you remember their voice? Can you remember their voice in your mind? Or if, God forbid, you've had a child pass on, can you remember their voice? Or can you remember the voice of your kids when they were young? When mom and dad were still magic? Well, the reason that I wish that I knew more about raising kids biblically at that time was because at that time, parents, of course, are seen as magic. We have that window. Now, my daughter is baptized. She got baptized as a teen. She believes in the Lord Jesus, and she's on her spiritual walk, and it's a good one. But I got these messages. I've saved these forever. The first one you're going to hear is my wife speaking, and she's going to say my voice in a weird, my name in a weird way. That's because she'd called Microsoft for me, and the robotic AI answering machine said my voice in a weird way. Gosh, I so treasure this.
Hi, Todd Herman. That's what your recording says. Please leave a message for Todd Herman. So, Herman, your daughter just took 6 or 7 steps. She's really cute. I took her to get her some little shoes now that she's walking. They're the soft moccasin ones. She's growing out of the others. And she just walked pretty far. And hope you're doing fine. Love you. Bye.
I have a picture of that day. My wife took a picture of that day. They were on the deck of our home above a town in Western Washington called Des Moines, Normandy Park. It's south of Seattle. It was a sunny day. I can remember the photo to this moment, and I can recognize my daughter's voice with a breath, a single breath. Maybe you're the same way. I can right now shut my eyes, and if I visualize, I can smell my daughter's hair. My olfactory senses are tied to what her hair smells like. And despite being now legally an adult, her hair still smells like it did when she was a baby. I know there's the baby smell. And this would probably just deeply embarrass her to know I was doing this segment. This is another one I have. It's an audio clip that I hold dear. Comes from, again, my voicemail at Microsoft. This is my daughter's voice, and she talks so young that I don't know. She might have been 3 at this point.
Well, Dad, I would really like a kitten, but pick up all the mice and a clean cat pee, his blood pile, and I'll pick up all the bugs. I really like kittens. I never got to feel a kitten, but I love you, Dad. Bye.
But I love you. And truly, she's accurate. You know, she's been accurate there. We had 2 cats, but no kittens. And years later, we got her a kitten, and it was everything. Even as a teen, it was everything she thought it would be. I think God puts into people these loves, and for her, it's animals. Now, does that bring back memories of what your kids' voices sounded like way back then? If you're a parent, please record your voice for your kids, and record your kids' voices, and then this. How long has it been since you spoke to your father in heaven? I mean, he knows our voices. We know the Good Shepherd's voice. I think we know or often need to treat it that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And because we believe, we speak. This is The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. God be with you.